There was a cartoon in the paper this week. We've been studying how Satan loves the law. And in fact, he demands that God hold to the law and to the righteousness and justice of God. And he's very adamant on it. And well, I don't know this author of this cartoon at all, but there's a big throne up here, and there's three obvious super beings up on the throne, and they're looking down here, and out of this hole is coming smoke and all of this, and says, "Do you know to whom?" And they're looking down at this hole, and they're saying, "Sorry to bother you down there, but we have a legal question and didn't know where else to turn." So that's kind of that end. Okay. Prayer time last night, I thought was just really wonderful. We really didn't get into praying together, just to reiterate some of the things that we did pray about. Chris, what's the status of your father today? That kind of thing happens when you get older. But David, you could call him. No, I'm sorry, I didn't. let's be in prayer for Raymond. Let's be in prayer for Thelma, his wife, and the family. And what God has in store in that respect. Peggy has a sister today. Isn't this from you? No? I didn't think you did. Who is this, you think, Les? I thought you meant you, yeah. Huh? Yeah. Oh, it's Peggy Jones. Okay, Peggy Jones' sister. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Okay. All right. I didn't connect, I. Okay, I didn't think it did because he's never mentioned them. But I have some siblings I don't mention either, so I didn't know. Peggy Jones' sister, Nancy, is in the cancer, so let's be in prayer for her. The Porosky family, they need our prayers. A lot of things going on in their life, and need our prayer. Let's see, has anyone heard from Cecilia today? Okay. Cecilia, as you know, was down in Houston yesterday and today in regard to her brother, Steve, and it looks like Cecilia may be the most obvious donor, and so for the bone marrow. So let's be in prayer for her. And then we had so many from the floor. Bruce has a wonderful one. A lot of people he's going to be confined with. In work, and maybe the opportunity of giving the gospel and salvation one or two, both. And so, be in prayer. I've been working on a, I'm going to talk with you a minute. I've been working, rewriting some type of how to be filled with the Spirit, spirituality by faith, a little pamphlet. Kind of go along with the salvation by grace that we have, something like that. And last night, Rick, after he gave his presentation, and I thought we had talked before, and he gave me a traditional answer on what man must do to be filled with the Spirit, and then we went through, and at least at the sitting, he said he saw that, and after we were through, he wanted to know if I had anything in writing on that. And so I went home, and after all things, and just in prayer, thinking about it, and almost while in prayer, tell me what I think I'll do. See how this rolls with you. I think what I'm going to do is, because it changed my life, is to take those third papers, chapter 7, those first four and a half pages, and I've got permission from Zondervan, just take it out, put it in a pamphlet form, and maybe go through and simplify some things, and to get away from any church or any modern man that people are afraid of and all that kind of stuff, just put taken from those third papers. You get a spiritual on the back of it. And then put the Christ-Centered Life Ministries for the address. If you want to have some. But that way, title it Salvation and Spirituality, something like that. How to be saved and how to be spiritual, or the pattern, something like this, so that both of them are covered in one little pamphlet. And I think it's the simplest. I always use this model anyway, and put a chart at the back of it, and let that serve. What do you think? I just made it. I'm sort of thinking it's so simple. When last night when it came, when I was thinking about it, I'm like, well, why not thought of that? I could have saved myself a lot of time. And Dan Hill called today, something else, and we were just talking, and I threw that by him. He said, man, you do it. And they have what they call a visitor's packet. He said, man, we'll put that in the visitor's packet and put it in our church. So he has a scanner, and he scanned it for me and then emailed it to me. So it's on my computer. So I'm going to do a little work and on it, and might put that out. It's simplest gospel for the unbeliever and believer in one pattern, and those are going to see it. We'll see it by that. Okay. Let's open the scriptures to 1 John chapter 3 for a moment. Last week we looked at Ephesians. I never in my lifetime would be able to complete and cover every passage with the impact of spiritual love and divine love and spiritual love. And there's just a multitude. And I was happy last week, or last Wednesday, when we started out with reading Ephesians, a little bit in that, in dealing with spiritual love. And so each time we do this, Sunday we got some powerful passage to look at in this respect with our study of Abraham and how the sacrifice of Isaac is a pattern of divine side of the cross. And so we'll look at that. But let's go into prayer. Spiritual love is just so difficult to see. It's so difficult to live by because it demands simply a faith. Law is so easy because I can go down the list of law and I can see myself where I fail. I can see where I can judge people. I see how I control people. I can see what's, in my mind, right and wrong. But you go over to spiritual love and you don't have that. And that's why people don't like spiritual love. I don't have that concreteness that I do when I can read law and demand righteousness and demand justice. And that's why Satan loves law and loves the righteousness and justice of God. If this is the law of God and the righteousness of God and you violate it, then God, you got to judge him. And he demands that God judges. And but to go over to love, and it's beyond understanding. Why would God send his son to die on a cross for us? It defies understanding. We can understand the righteousness and justice of God, that I belong in the lake of fire and all members of the human race, all creatures belong there. That I can understand. I can also understand how if Jesus Christ would go to the cross and would die for the sins of the world, I can understand that and how that satisfied the judicial punishment. All of that I can understand because it's in the realm of law of righteousness and justice. But I go back to the beginning of this whole thing. I don't understand a love where God would send his son. This defies, it's beyond human understanding what love will do. And therefore, since it doesn't have that bite that we can control it like law and righteousness and these things do, people prefer to always, when they're under greater pressure, will go over to law, because then I'm standing on this, and here it is. Here's my law, and this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. If you go over here to love, and I can't tell you, all I can do is, this is spiritual love in action. And when we do spiritual love, It is just, it's so powerful. So let's spend a few moments in prayer that the Holy Spirit can reveal these truths to us, these things, this thing that we're studying on Wednesday evening, spiritual love, permeates all of our studies and indeed our whole lives. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Heavenly Father, as we trust your Spirit to teach us now the Scriptures. There is no way, Heavenly Father, that without him that we could penetrate into the realm and understand the counsel of God without the mind of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we thank you for this. And we rely on him by faith to teach us tonight that we might see the things that you would have us to see that would affect our marriages and affect our individual lives at work and home, friendships, and in the assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just look at verse 1 of 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Now jump to verse 13. Do not marvel, there, brethren, believers, if the world hates you. If you do spiritual love, the world, which will include Christians, they will hate you. Because there will be times in your life, people, when you're going to be tested in love, where you're going to look like you're a fool, and you're going to look like you're wrong. And that's the way Christ looked on the cross. He looked like a fool, and he looked like he was wrong. But he died on the cross. And this will happen to anyone who tries to love as Christ loves in the Spirit. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. This is how important this love is. This whole epistle, I probably every Wednesday night could read one or two verses from this great book, but I want to skip through the Bible. But this is the place of love because we know we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. That's so difficult to do that it cannot be done in death. It can only be done in the life of the Spirit. He who does not love abides in death. Now, this issue of the believer in text, but it's the unbeliever also in principle. But when a believer is in darkness, walking in darkness, there's no way he can love. He may claim it, but he can't. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. Okay, I want to know love. Right, here's how I know love. That he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is the extent we ought to go. Not to judge, not to lord over them, not to compete with them, but we ought to lay down our lives for them. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, in other words, doesn't help, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, you can claim you're doing love, but like faith in James, love is going to manifest itself. And so if we are one of those people in the Good Samaritan story who walk by, we know that spiritual love does not abide in us, which means we know we're not in faith. We're not in the power of the Spirit. Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. And the reason he says that is because that's the way most people do love. Most people love by word, by with tongue. In other words, I love you. And express it that way. But that isn't going to work. He says, but indeed and truth. And truth here, as we've already seen in this book, always takes us back to the person of Christ. This is Christ's love. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart, and God knows all things. Beloved, If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments. Ah, there's the secret. You've got to keep all of His commandments. No. Let's read and find out what the commandments are. And do the things that are pleasing in His sight. What are the things pleasing in His sight? This is His commandment. Here it is. You want it? Here it is. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. And the one who keeps His commandments just given to us abides in Him and He in Him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now and continue our study. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, we are in the midst of looking at verse 2 of this dissertation on spiritual love, one of the few places where you just have a whole chapter that deals with the power and dominance of spiritual love. If I speak with the tongue, the language of men, in other words, all the languages on the earth, and the language of angels, which would take us into the spiritual warfare, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong, an echoing sound, you recall, echoing metal, draws attention back to you, a clanging cymbal that draws attention back to me. Now, we're in the midst of verse 2, so let's read it. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mystery and all knowledge. Note the word all here, the quantity here, all. And we'll come to that in a few moments. Have all, know all mystery and all knowledge. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, insurmountable objects, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, with the idea being that I myself become poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, for the benefit of someone else, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I think a perfect example of sacrifice itself without love. You think, how and why would you ever do that? But one of my favorite scenes in now having studied spiritual love and these things is in the Poseidon Adventure, the Poseidon where Gene Hackman takes these people, if you've seen the movie, the ship is turned upside down, so rather than go down, he's taking them to the bottom of the ship, which is, should be up if it's turned over. And I don't know if y'all seen it or not, but at the very end of the movie, they've lost people along the way, and there's about four or five of them left. And at the very end, in order to make it, he's going to die. And he's very angry. He's angry at God. He's angry, and he expresses it. He's angry at everybody, but he goes ahead and does it. So he sacrifices his life. But it's nothing. Now, you know, it's just using that as the example here, how you could do that. So what we're looking at now is spiritual love. What spiritual love does, spiritual love changes the person. This is what spiritual love does. In verse 1, you'll know, spiritual love makes us valuable. Because in verse 1 it says, I have become an echoing sound, drawing attention to me. Verse 2, I am nothing. Verse 3, profits me nothing. So we're not making so much of a statement about these things and these virtues and these qualities that he's talking about as we are what happens to the very believer. What does spiritual love do to me? This is why it's the more excellent way. This is what spiritual love will do inside of you and for you. You want your life to count. You want your life to matter. It isn't a matter of all the accomplishments and all these things that people talk about. It's love. Love will do it. It's just simple. And people search all over for what will make me valuable. And it's all my doing and doing and doing and doing and working and studying and learning doctrine or serving God or emoting or my purity. No. This is what will give you value, is to have this love flow through you. So this is what we're in the midst of. So this is a statement. This is not a negative statement about these things. This is a statement about spiritual love. It's the believer, it's you and me, who need to be changed. And it's spiritual love that will do it. And this is going to play a vital part in being transformed into the image of Christ, which I hope you want to be. Then the short time we have on earth to slowly be transformed into the very image of our Savior. So this statement puts everything into perspective. It isn't a negative statement about things. It isn't a negative statement about doctrine. It isn't a negative statement. See, some people are so high on their list. You make a statement like this about their list, and people get all upset. Oh, you're against doctrine. And I've been accused of that so many times, not just 2-3 years ago, but still. Oh, you're against doctrine. You're against the Bible. This is my life here. But we've got to put things into perspective. Put things where they belong in this whole thing. But if we've got our list, and our list is purity or knowledge or emotion or service, and you make a statement like this, people just get, they don't hear anything else because you're knocking what I think it's all about. Now, what Paul is doing is putting it into perspective. To create problems with people in their list, trying to earn something from God by viewing their list, and then secondly, trying to gain some value because they have the list. If I have knowledge, I have value. If I have service, I have value. Like knowledge or service or emotion or purity can give you something. People, they can't. They can't understand that. But it is the quality of the force of spiritual love to give you value. That is the quality of force of spiritual love to do this. So what is lacking in all of these things that we're studying is spiritual love to alchemize the very person. And the reason that Paul and Peter and all these people we're going to look at, Old Testament, New Testament, deal with all of these things in the emphasis, because love is the goal. Love is the heart of the whole spiritual warfare. And I'll show you that Sunday. We've seen it so many times anyway. But it's at the heart of the whole spiritual warfare, the love of God. God is love. And there's some things we're going to, powerful things about that we're going to see. But not only is it the goal, it's tough. We're going to be tested over and over in regard to spiritual love. And you might think, okay, I've got spiritual love down, and you pass the test or two, but the test is too full, and like with Job and Abraham. And you just, it isn't a passing a test and then it's over. This test of love just continues all through our life. And we've seen so many things about this kind of love that we're talking about. Most Christians do not want a love that intrudes or bothers or makes demands on them. Abraham got to give up his son. God's got to give up his son. The pattern is established there. But most people don't want a love that's going to demand that I give up or that I do or that intrudes on my life or doesn't make me the great issue. Each one of these things in verses 1 through 3, let's understand something very clearly. Each one of these things that we have in this passage really exalt the believer. They really lift you up in Christendom. They make you look good. A person, a believer with a lot of knowledge, looks good, especially to those who do not have knowledge, and especially to those who worship knowledge and are impressed with knowledge. A believer who serves, is going to look good to the world, especially to those who, that's their list, is serving God. Wow, I wish I could serve that much. This believer's doing everything. So that's going to look good. A believer who emotes is going to look good to the other believers who, that's their list. Purity, the Pharisees look good. These things make us look good. All these things in verses 1 through 3 and many, many more make us look good. They make us feel good. They give us a sense of superiority. If the more I have of whatever my list is, I am achieving. I am where God wants me to be. See? This is where I should be. But what we have to understand is possessing spiritual love is not going to do that, people. In fact, I'll just tell you right up front, whereas all these things and many other things are going to make you look good, feel good, look superior, all these things, spiritual love will not exalt you. Look at our Savior's life. Spiritual love did not exalt him. It put him on a cross. Shame. To love as Christ loved is not going to exalt you. It is not going to make you look superior, look great, look good. Sometimes you will look like a fool if you love as Christ loved. If you love to the point where you can forgive 70 times 7, you're going to look like a fool to the world. You're letting those people take advantage of you. You're a fool. You're doing this. You're a fool. Spiritual love is not like these other things, people. These other things will make you feel good, look good. Spiritual love will often, especially under severe testing, you will not look good. People, let's just take the people at Abraham's time. Do you think Abraham would look good sacrificing his son? No. Think God the Father looks good to the world? Christ looks like a fool to the world. Because Paul says so in 1 Corinthians. Foolishness. Foolishness. You love as Christ loves. It will not only not at times make you look good, but it will not exalt you in the eyes of the world, make you even look like a fool. Spiritual love, I'll tell you another thing spiritual love will do. Spiritual love will often make you look weak. You won't look like a John Wayne Christian. People, we're going to pray somebody up here. We want to pray somebody who has a lot of knowledge. Let me show you Brother So-and-so. Boy, does he have knowledge in the original languages or in verses and memory of verses and on and on and on and all that he can do and prophecy and all this stuff. Looks good. And we all want to hear. Here's Brother So-and-so. Man, you won't find anybody more pure, more righteous. All this kind of thing. Looks good. And here's Brother So-and-so. You know, if we read his sheet, you know, he serves God from the moment he wakes up to the moment he goes to bed. He doesn't own anything. He just serves God all day. Witnesses, go to the hospitals, go to Salvation Army, go here, go there. Looks good. They're not going to pray that somebody. Now, let me tell you, dear old brother so-and-so. People walk all over him. He's had this happen to him and that happen to him, to her, and on and on and on. Not going to look good. Isaiah said, who is Christ that we should esteem that he was anybody important? We thought he was disciplined because he was no good. We didn't consider him anybody special. Not going to look good. So we have to understand, this is why people don't want spiritual love. It's not on people's list unless they have their own misunderstanding of what this love is. So spiritual love will often make you look weak. You're not like a John Wayne Christian. You're going to look weak before the world because spiritual love loves sacrificially. Spiritual love loves sacrificially for the benefit of someone else. Sacrifice to you, this is the way Jesus Christ loved. Jesus Christ loved us. How did he love us? He loved us sacrificially to self for the benefit of someone else, namely his enemies, for the benefit of his enemies. This is how he loved. And this is the way that love will often do. Most people, believers, do not really want any kind of a love, spiritual love or human love, even human love, to intrude on their life. This is one of the things, and just take this in principle. One of the things is women's lib. Well, I'm not going to love my husband and sacrifice my identity, who I am, and love him and take care of him and do all of these. Not me, boy. I've got my own. We love 50-50. It's me. Me. People, spiritual love is not going to do that for you. Please understand this. Spiritual love is not going to make you necessarily look good. It's going to make you look like a servant. Because our Savior is a servant. So this is why this is not a very popular thing. Righteousness exalts me. If I can get everybody to live pure, that exalts. If I can get everybody to live in knowledge, that exalts. If I can get everybody to serve, that exalts. But not spiritual love. Spiritual love does not do these things. So we look at these things that are going on, and that's why they're on everybody's list. Spiritual gifts emphasize you. Doctrine in the soul builds you up. Service makes you look good. But the love of Christ places demands on you. Places demands that are unbelievable. And this is why spiritual love is one of those things that to me is so obvious in Scripture but slips by the wayside because of the demand. All right, let's look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy is great, but remember it is not as great as spiritual love, and it is nothing without spiritual love. One can have the gift of prophecy, but if it's not done in spiritual love, it is of no value to that person. People, we've all seen them, at least heard of them, and not seen them. TV personalities, crusaders, have all their prophecies and all these things. God has given me a prophecy. Come in here, my prophecy that God gave me. Me. I'm the issue. God gave me this prophecy. Not a prophecy that God gave you. God gave me this prophecy. So it makes an emphasis, and we understand it, draws attention to self rather than even to the message or to the prophecy itself. If I have prophecy, third-class condition. What is a third-class condition? Not everybody's going to have a gift of prophecy. But people, every one of you can have spiritual life, and it's greater. Why would I want the gift of prophecy? Because it exalts. That's for you. You get to stand up and everybody's going to listen to you. I can speak with the language of men and angels. Angels will listen to me is the idea. If I have the language of angels, they'll listen to me. But spiritual love, people aren't necessarily going to listen to you. So this becomes so powerful in what we're doing here. So the third class condition, if I have prophecy, get the prophecy. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But everyone cannot, everyone will not, but everyone can have spiritual love. All right, let's just, if I have, this is the same verb in verse 1 where he said, I have my love. But here, they have something. It has something. I do have a prophecy, possession. I don't possess love, verse 1, but I do possess prophecy. And here's a very important point for every one of us for us to remember. Spiritual gifts, people, they are given at the point of faith in Christ. They are given graciously and freely. You and I do not even get to fill out an application. You and I do not get to give our presence. Well, what a mess that would be. Okay, everybody wants a gift of help. Cleaning latrines and helping people. Oh, I'm just sure everybody's going to run for that one. Now, what the kicker is, here's the kicker. How many of y'all want the gift of giving? Everybody. What you don't know is, what you don't realize is, oftentimes a very poor person is given the gift of giving to make a point. It isn't just, this person must have the gift of giving because look what it's, no, it's not necessarily true. Somebody you know, well, boy, if God gave them or him the gift of giving, God really blew it because he has nothing to give. And then you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point of giving. So it becomes, I have a prophecy, and the spiritual gifts are given to us at the point of salvation, and we've spent a long time on the spiritual gifts. They are given to you to be part of the local assembly. That's why they're needed to be clothed and alchemized and spiritualized. Because they're given for the assembly. And they're given for the benefit of the assembly. See, spiritual love, people, we're not given spiritual love. We are given at the point of salvation. We are imputed with God's righteousness. Boom! It's yours. You are righteous. You will be pure at the judgment seat of Christ. Period, over and out. It is yours. That is guaranteed. You are given life. The life of God. It's yours. Boom. Never lose it. May not experience it in your Christian life, but you have it. Just like you have righteousness. And you are given spiritual gifts. One, at least one or more at the point of salvation. But do you know what we're not given? We are not given spiritual love at the point of faith in Christ. Isn't that interesting? We're not given this. This is a choice of faith. Day by day in your life. God gives us this, boom. The moment, that point of faith in Jesus Christ, and you're given all of this. Seriously. You're given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is yours, forever. Over here, this is not given. You're not given spiritual love here. This is given by God the Holy Spirit when you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit each moment of your life. It's a faith decision each day throughout our lives. Okay, if I have the gift of prophecy, very quickly, this is one of the temporary spiritual gifts. They studied it, they exhausted it, the whole gift of prophecy. This is not like the Old Testament prophecy. This is not being a writer of Holy Scripture and that was given to Paul and people like that. It has nothing to do with that. It does not refer to foretelling of the future. The gift of prophecy refers to one who has insight into the divine plans of history related to historical events. It isn't even related to doctrine. It's related to historical events. This is what the gift of prophecy is about. And as great as that is, and as exciting as that may be, it's not as great as spiritual love. And without spiritual love, you're nothing if you have it. Now let's look at the next thing. So if I have the gift of prophecy, then he says, and know all mysteries. That is all the mysteries of God. And I'll just tell you right up front, all the mysteries of God are directly related to the person of Jesus Christ. If you get that into your mind, there's not a vast scale of a lot of stuff that's the mystery doctrine. No. The mystery doctrine is we now know his name, and his name is Jesus. That's the mystery. And through him now comes not only all the Jews, but all the Gentiles now come to God through this one. Christ in you, the hope of God's glory. That's the mystery. Jesus Christ is the mystery. So all the things that pertain to the person of Jesus Christ, they are part of the mysterion. They are part of the mystery. We read that a couple of Sundays ago in Ephesians 6, so we won't take time tonight to read that. But Christ is the mystery, the presence of Christ in you. Now let's look at the word know. I know and know all mysteries. The word oida here, and the use of the various words is not a major thing here. The concept is major. But the word oida, all mysteries, he knows them, and to know something where they have an impact in life. It refers to all of the church age disclosure about the revelation of concerning Christ. And he understands all of these things, but the word oida means to where it has an impact in his life. Now, it is essential that you and I know all the mysteries. In fact, just to kind of give you a feel of the mystery starts with identification. The mystery is all now revealed in this. Here is the mystery. Here is the mystery. And the mystery is revealed, and we now know his name. And his name is Jesus. That's the mystery. And Jesus still is a mystery. Just since I was a little boy, accepted Christ as Savior. I'm not a prude. Must you know that? But when people use that name in movies, in cursing, in expletives, not even necessarily like profanity, just use it. Never anybody, even Muhammad or Buddha. Why is it that name? It grinds me, hurts me, and sometimes I can't even watch the movie if it's overdone. But every time that's done, but I begin to realize the reason it's done is because it's a mystery. They don't even know why. The writers of scripts don't even know why. People who use his name that way, they don't even know why. If you were to say, why don't you say Muhammad? Or you would even directly, why do you say Jesus there? I'm not being negative. Why are you saying Jesus? part of this mystery. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're saying. They have no idea what's going on. It's a mystery. And what's interesting is, you know his name. Remember in Deuteronomy the Sunday with Abraham, your son. What was the next line? You might remember. Your only son. Anybody remember the next line? Huh? Whom you love. Whom you love. Anybody remember the fourth thing said? Isaac. What's important here? We now know his name. There's something going on here. There's something going on in the pattern, the Son of God. We now know his name. And his name is Jesus. This is the mystery. This is what's going on. We know his name. So here we have the mystery. Understand all mysteries. All the mysteries related to the person of Christ. I don't have time to, we don't have time to go through all the passages dealing with it. But just take my word. It's dealing with the person of Christ. And this means to know it to where it makes a difference in your life. To know it where it has an impact. Changes the way you act. Then he says in this passage, note the next thing, and all knowledge. This is knowledge of Scripture. And every one of you know how important knowledge of Scripture is. Yet many believers take in doctrine, but this knowledge has no impact, no spiritual impact. It has impact in exalting themselves, but it has no spiritual. It has no spiritual impact in their life. And they're filled with what we'll call knowledge of Scripture. Knowledge of understanding, but knowing no spiritual impact. And they just get more and more and more and more. There are men and women who study their whole lives to study Scripture. No impact. No impact whatsoever. It's like the scribes and Pharisees. Christ said to them, you study the Scriptures diligently, daily. But you never find me. You never find me. People can study and study and study and study, but have no impact in their life. Has no impact in their soul. Let's go through. Has no spiritual impact in their soul. Has no spiritual impact in their life. It may make them money. It may get them be attractive to other people because of their knowledge. But it has no spiritual impact except to themselves and those that are impressed with that. But it is as no glory. It gives all that knowledge gives no glory whatsoever to God. It gives it all to self. Knowledge will build yourself up, but it doesn't do anything for God. Now, Scripture, the Bible, explains to us why this is true. I don't understand that is what some people should be thinking. If power of Scripture and all these things about God's Word, I don't understand how you can have it inside of you and it profits you absolutely nothing and has no value to you. Scripture tells us why. It's not silent on this. The Bible tells us their knowledge, even the knowledge that they do believe, is not empowered with spiritual love. Is not empowered with spiritual love. This is the driving force, people. Right there. That's the driving force. The driving force is spiritual love. A silly, finite illustration. You can have the finest automobile made. And I don't even know what it would be. But you could have the finest automobile sitting in your garage. Sitting in the front yard. Just gorgeous, the color you love. Mine would have to be blazing red. But whatever color you love. And there it is. And no value to you. Why? You have no gas. You don't have, and you couldn't get a drop of gas if you had to. So everybody gets to come by and stand in the front yard and look at your big automobile. Everybody gets to talk about it. And you can charge them 25 cents to catch it. Charge them $1 to sit in it. It's going to do you no good, though. you're not going to go anywhere in it. People, that's what knowledge is without spiritual life. Without spiritual life, it profits you nothing. It just profits you absolutely, and that's what he's saying here. Scripture tells us that. Scripture itself tells us how come you can have all of this knowledge of Scripture and it be of no value. Without spiritual love, your knowledge has no impact, no spiritual impact. Many people are impressed with their knowledge, and they try to impress others, even control others with their knowledge. But they have no spiritual love, therefore, they're nothing. Look what Paul says. I didn't write it. I am nothing. You mean I'm a walking Bible, meaning I have all this knowledge, and I'm nothing? That's right. I don't understand how that can be. Scripture tells you, because you are without spiritual love. And all that knowledge without spiritual love, you're nothing, people. You have to be transformed with that. And what is going to be the transforming is spiritual love. There is no spiritual love. So I want you to think, all the knowledge that you can have in your soul that you believe it's in the Bible, but it has no impact, and you're nothing if there's no spiritual life. So people, if we're going to take time to come in and open the Scriptures and allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate these things for us, and for it to have an impact in your life, you're going to have to allow the work of the Holy Spirit in you, in us. We're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to alchemize all of this knowledge that we have and alchemize us, ourselves, with spiritual love, and now it's going to have impact. Now it's going to have spiritual impact in your life. You have to hear Scripture taught. That's clear in Scripture. You have to trust God the Holy Spirit to teach it to you. Then you have to believe the Word of God once it does become a reality. So you're sitting there and you hear it. Here's your ear, and here's the pastor teacher, and you hear the Scripture, and it goes into your soul. Give you a big ear because you can hear a lot. So here's your ear, and you're hearing this. Goes into your soul. Now you have to believe it. Inside of your soul, you have to believe the Scripture. But all of that is still of no value, no spiritual impact in your life, until you alchemize it with spiritual love. And then when you combine the spiritual love here, now it has an impact in your life, and now you're something. But without the spiritual love, you're nothing. You're just nothing without the love. Why is it? Because people love it at the very heart of what this whole thing, this whole battle between God and Satan is about. So you take hearing plus faith, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit, plus spiritual love, now you're into glorification. Now you're into glorifying God in this battle. Okay. Have knowledge. So let's take, what's the knowledge that he's talking about here? The knowledge that he's talking about is the knowledge or wisdom of all the Bible. In other words, what I'm looking at very quickly with you without trying to take a long time, all mystery and all knowledge. And the difference being is mystery is that all those things related to Christ, and then he has all knowledge, has all the understanding. Just for example, some of the things that we've looked at and we'll really have fun with in Revelation, but the Leviathan. Who in the world is the Leviathan? Well, that's really cool to know, and it's important to know. The Leviathan is the seven-headed dragon, Satan. Who is the Behemoth in Job? And there's just so many things in Daniel and that are really cool to know, all that's going on. So what we're saying here is he has all this knowledge. He's got all of this down. Now, I want you to notice that each of these mentioned in verse 2, I want you to know these. Emphasis is on the quantity. All. All is in the singular, and it should be translated to help us make all of this very clear. It should be translated the whole. In other words, I have the whole of mystery. The whole of mystery the whole of mystery, in other words, meaning all, just another way of putting it, the whole of the mystery, the whole of doctrine, of knowledge, all the things that are in Scripture. I know all about the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. I know about Behemoth. I know of some 30, 40 names for Lucifer. I know all the things Job knows. I know all the things that Solomon wrote. I know, I have the whole of knowledge. It's an awesome thought. It's an overwhelming thought that somebody could have it all. But Paul's taking it to that point, to make his point. That's why this is important. You have the whole of knowledge. I mean, you can just knock seminary profs off their feet. You have the whole of knowledge. You're nothing without love. You're absolutely nothing. And what Paul is really saying is that we can have anything in the spiritual realm, in the earthly realm, anything, and do with it the right thing. And like it was money, and give it away, anything. But without spiritual love, without spiritual love, people, you are nothing, you say nothing, you do nothing. Profits you nothing if you have all of this. So we have the whole of the mystery of doctrine, we have the whole of Christ, the whole of knowledge. Not just some, not just part, but you have all. Now, it is being filled with all the knowledge and all spiritual wisdom, the end in itself. See, that's the ideal with a list. Remember our ideal of list? Y'all know what I'm talking about when I say list. Okay. When you have your list, the list becomes the goal. If your list of what God wants you to do for God is knowledge, or if it's purity or righteous life, or if it's emotion, or if it's a service, see, whatever these things are, these become the goal. Because the more I get of this, it gives me something. Therefore, these become the goal. People, they're not the goal. They're not the goal. They're not the goal of the Christian life. Colossians chapter 1 makes this very clear. So that, filled with knowledge and all, here's that all again, the whole of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, and the whole of spiritual understanding. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. See? So, these things are not the goal. What is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? We've seen it. The new commandment. The new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're mine. So walking in spiritual love, the more excellent way, the superior way of life, as Paul calls it, is become the goal. So if I know all knowledge, or the whole of knowledge of the mystery, and if I have the whole of knowledge of Scripture, but, now here's that possession again, but I do not possess, do not have love, come to those horrible words, I am nothing. People, can you imagine telling somebody that's so proud of their purity and their righteousness, they're nothing? For Christ gave it to Pharisees. Can you imagine telling somebody who is filled with knowledge, they're nothing? They're kidding. You're a heretic. You don't know what you're talking about. This is the whole thing right there, knowing the Bible. You tell somebody who serves the Lord from morning to night, they're nothing? They can't handle that. That's a horrible thing to be told. That's a tough pill to swallow. I am nothing. And here I've been thinking all my life that if I have these, they're going to add something to me. And it isn't happening. They're nothing. Something's not right in my life. I've been doing this all 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 my life. And something's empty. Something's not there. Will everybody reach that point where something's missing? No. No. Because they'll succeed in their eyes at doing it. But God's design from Isaiah 28 is that you'll go into these dews so that you'll stumble and fall backward and be taken snared and taken captive. So that you will see it. And some do. You know, I've been doing this all my life and nothing's there. What's lacking? What's lacking is spiritual love. So he says, notice, you are nothing. And what people do, I have to get the spiritual gift. I have to get this spiritual gift or that spiritual gift. And that will make me important in the plan of God if I get this spiritual gift. Oh, I have to get all the doctrine. I have to get all the knowledge. If I can get this knowledge and doctrine, that will make me important to God. That will make me useful to God if I get all this knowledge. I have to be pure, and that will make me special. I have to emote, do the tongues. I have to do more tongues and all that, and that will make me special. I have to serve all the time, and that will make me special. That will make me spiritual. No. People, none of these things have that ability to do that to you. We've got to be smart enough. Will this be able to communicate to me what I'm looking for? Well, if I do all of these things, even knowledge of the mystery, will that knowledge be able to communicate, give me some kind of value? No. No. Don't be fooled. This is what Paul is here saying. These do not change you in themselves. None of these things change you in themselves. You can do all these things and they're not going to change you. But people, what will change us and what will transform us is to love as Christ loved. That will change you. To be transformed into the image of Christ is to love as Christ loved to the point you're willing to lay down your life. To put on the armor of God. If you look, and we haven't really studied the armor of God in Ephesians 6, but if you put on the armor of God, do you realize what you're putting on? Go through and look at each of them. You're putting on Christ. That's what you're putting on. You put on love. You do spiritual love. And spiritual love will transfer. By this, all will know that you're mine. How will they know? If you are walking in spiritual love, how will they know? Because this is the love of Christ, not your love. And they will not. I don't want anyone to know me. I'm ugly. And I'm so glad I can be so honest and open about it. I'm ugly, and I know it. I don't want anyone to ever know me. I want them to know the new man. I want them to know Christ in me. That's what I want them to know. And that's what he's saying. And how will we do that? By knowledge? No. Service? No. Purity? No. When his love flows through. That's how they will know Christ. He made that very clear for the eye that will see what he's saying and what he's doing. So this becomes a great issue. Well, we'll close here and start next Wednesday evening at this point. If you have any questions, I'd talk about it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, wow, can it be this simple? Is it possible that just simply trusting the Spirit and have Him pour this love in, that we could actually be transformed into the image of our Savior? Our powerful Heavenly Father is the third member of the Godhead that you sent to us to pour in the love of Christ, which ultimately is your love, that sent your Son to die for us. We wait with eager anticipation to see Him, and we know we will. We know, Heavenly Father, that the day will come and we will stand before Him face to face and look Him straight in the eye, and we will see Him. But Heavenly Father, in our life right now, we can be transformed into His image. We can actually love as He loved us. It is our purpose, Heavenly Father, to pursue, as Paul says, this love by walking in faith in the one you have sent to us to pour this love. We praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.